appreciate you all being here this evening. I don't know if you could title what I'm going to talk to. I don't know if I know what the title is, but I thought about the good news and the bad news. Of course, that's strictly left up to us. Good news and the bad news is mostly about fruit bearing and our responsibilities. It's up to us to make it the good news. There is bad news when we don't do certain things, but we need to take that to heart. But you know, you look at fruit trees, this is what I'm mainly going to talk about, bearing fruit, things that we need to be doing, the kind of fruit that God expects from each one of us in His kingdom. But, you know, even at my house, I have pecan trees. I have a black walnut. It makes every year without even messing with it. They're so hard to get out, I don't mess with them, but they are... apple tree, apricot, peaches, pears. Let me see if I missed any. But it's a rarity if they make. Maybe that's my fault. I try to take care of them, water them. I've got a fabulous, me and my dad built a heavy-duty grape arbor that stood the test of time. I was pretty young when we put it up. It's made, but there's no grapes there. I'll get to that later. But bearing fruit, I guess my favorite fruit this time of year is peaches. Last year I actually had a really good, they broke the limbs, peaches on my tree, and I put them up all winter and ate on them. But I can find a good peach usually in the store. I don't know how they do it every year. One of them said top of Texas peaches, and that's my favorite right now. It must be in this area. They must have did something right, but... They are great. When you think of fruit, that is something really great, wonderful. That's the Garden of Eden. It says that He had many trees that bared fruit that was good for eating. There's lots of purposes in trees. You know, you look, I had a favorite uncle that I liked to fish and hunt with. He, in the Depression, he picked cotton here out south of Silverton, and him and his wife went to California and lived and picked all kinds of fruit. He had a list of what it was not much pay for picking boxes. But I went to the town he lived in, and I actually, you know, no big deal to anybody. To me it was, I actually seen orange trees. I love oranges too, but, you know, fruit that God put in the garden to be received. You know, I said earlier, the bad news and the good news. Everything God created was good. That's a fact. Now, what do we see in things? Because in that same garden, there was, of course, the tree of life. And then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That specifically, there's one thing you need to do. Don't touch that. Don't partake of that. So what good could come from that, that tree there? Why did He put it there? Maybe that's the same stupid question that I ask. Of course, God, in His infinite wisdom, is perfect in how He laid things out for our good. Of course, Adam and Eve make the wrong decision there. Our choices that do have effects on other people's lives and our own lives that we make each day. That is the beauty of creation. You know, God created everything in perfect order, and it's going to work, but He's up there, our picture. He made us in His image. He gave us this ability as a free will to choose or not to choose whatever we do. That's very special. But when we use that to choose, I love You, Father, for creating me after our own will. Wouldn't that make You feel good? Somebody chose it instead of have to do something for you. They wanted to do something for you. And what He feels like when we don't, when we reject Him with this glorious gift of life that He has given us, how He must feel there. But He even went further than that. The One who created us came and lived here as one of us to show us how to do that right. But we know that the tree of life after that was guarded where they couldn't get to it. That the fall, they guarded the way in Genesis 3:24. But there it goes to unfolding what, you know, you look at the trees. I look at Isaiah chapter 11. I think I go to this a lot, but it talks about what Christ would do, you know, when it seemed hopeless. You know, he'd give a parable. A lot of it's about fruit of grapes or figs and what Jesus expects us to bear there. But in that one parable we won't read, but it was a kind of a history of the vineyard and how he had left others, the prophets, to take care of it and instruct the people and how they treated them shamefully. But then it came along to the son who owned it and said, let's kill him. Here's the heir there. But what Christ went through, here it starts out, a sheep will come up from the stump of Jesse. Of course, that lineage of Christ. I've used this before about a redbud tree, and Max told me the cure. I tried dipping snuff. Everybody dipped snuff in high school one time, and that's all I wanted it. He said, put that snuff in those holes and it'll kill those boars that destroy that stump. And this redbud, it just, after that all dies and it looks like it's gone, here comes a shoot. And it makes beautiful redbuds. And but Christ, what he did there for his creation. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. That fruit of what he did on the cross, what he did to save us. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge but what he sees with his eyes, or decides what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Then the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion will yearling together, and the child will lead them. It goes on to describe the indescribable, I would say it, how things are different in that spiritual kingdom there. The way of righteousness, it's just not, it's unnatural. We look at the natural world of things, but, you know, you look on over in Romans and what Christ did. Of course, the fall here in the garden, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. He's perfect in his obedience, and he's going to the cross and what he chose to do. You know, it's maybe not, it's my own thinking there. You know, when you see Christ compared to Adam, he was put to sleep. It was not good for him to be alone. Christ and his love for his creation, but they took a rib from his side and created Eve. We see Christ upon the cross He'd given his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave his life, and then when they pierced him in the side with the spear, it was a sign of his death, the water and the blood, the separation when you die. But maybe it's a wrong correlation, but I think, what does that mean to us? You know, the water and the spirit. We're born, the water and the spirit, the blood. 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're part of that in the body of Christ. There, that body. You look in Revelation 5, verses 4. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals, open the scroll?" But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open it, or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and his seven seals." You know, we read there in 1 Peter 1 and 12 that angels long to look and how man could be saved. That great gift. But here, this book that he could open there. Of course, he is the Word. Jesus is the Word. But he says, do not weep there. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of course, Judah in the Old Testament was one who offered to take the place of Benjamin going there to Egypt. But Christ also done that for us. He gave himself in our place. There's hope in that shoot that's coming up from the stump of Jesse for mankind. But it's written in the book. But do we look at the book? You know, it ends here, the books would be open, is our name in the book of life. If we read the New Testament and the whole Bible, but we're judged according to these things that he has said. Are we paying attention to his holy word and what he says to bear fruit for him? You know, you look at fruit, Luke 6 and 43. What kind of fruit are we bearing before our Creator? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings out good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Tell by our fruits there, he can, the vineyard owner. The main thing that was focused on fruit, very familiar with in John chapter 15, starts out saying, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener." We have to be in that vine. We have to be in Christ. He goes on to say, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me." Some versions say abide. You know, I thought of abide. Do I really know what it means? I looked in the dictionary. Abide is to bear patiently, according to the dictionary, to endure, to continue in a state or a place, abide to or conform to have one's abode that is lasting, unchanging. Are we abiding in that vine? According to this, we can be for a time and then we can be out of it or cut off. But if we do, are we bearing fruit? We do the bear fruit, He's going to prune us. We bear more fruit for Him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, those that learn from Him. If we look over in Jonah, chapter 4. You know, Jonah, of course, these enemies at Nineveh, he was asked to go preach repentance to them. We know the story of the fish and what lengths he went to get out of the deal. I think of my own life when I'm thinking of this and things that we should be doing. They probably had excuses. Well, there's our enemies. They'll worry bad people. They'll never repent. But here, when he finally did, and God relented because they did repent, his attitude toward this whole deal, and it's what I'm key on, but he was greatly displeased, Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at home. That is why I was so quick to flee. I knew you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who remains from sending calamity. No, O Lord, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out, sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen. The Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, and it withered. And of course, it goes on, the east wind scorched it. We can relate to all this, the sun, and he grew faint. You know, you look at his attitude, you look at, I mentioned earlier about having a well-built grape arbor that I built when I was a young man with Dad. It's still there. I've tried grapes. Concords with seeds in them were really hardy, and Mom made the best grape jelly out of those. But I tried seedless grapes. Then you get in the store, and they wouldn't get very big in the hot sun. They'd turn into flat tires. But it's all gone now because I just quit. There's a stump over there witnessing this, what happened there. I didn't care anymore. You think about that arbor. Here we have a growing, fruitful, bearing congregation. I see. If not, this building is just a nice place that meet people come to. Feel good about themselves, maybe hear something really good singing, or when you're bearing fruit, it's not an empty grape arbor. If it is, we're withered and been cut away. If we're bearing fruit, He's going to prune it. You know, it makes a good shade when that grape arbor had all in, but if there's no grapes to pick, that's what, I don't know about that. I prune stuff. Somebody say you make better roses, and it does. You pull them blooms off, the roses come back and bloom beautiful. But you look at that, you look at God's power, even when those that rejected Him, His own people, there in Romans 11, it says that He can engraft them back into that in the wild olive, or back into that branch. He's able to do that if we will do that with Him. He's able to put us back in that, or we wither and die. We could be like that tree that He looked for figs on for 3 years and there was none there. He's, You know, and then the other time that he cursed the tree and no bear no fruit no more, he didn't find any there. But it's not hopeless unless we make it that. If we go beyond the point of no return by our own choosing there. But, you know, you look at that grape arbor and you look at Jonah here. This had been miraculous for this vine to grow up right where he was at and provide shade so quickly. And I can relate to worms eating things and it dying quickly too. But I think of my own life and things. I made a statement back in the spring that wheat was just fabulously beautiful with very long heads and two or three of the mesh. Like my uncle said, you could throw your hat out on it. It was so much of it, it'd stand on. Well, I made the statement to somebody here, you know, I was talking about storms, which usually we have droughts, but storms can do things to it. And I said, well, I have all I need through Jesus Christ if it doesn't matter. Now, I was really bold saying that. My actions didn't prove so well after that one. It was something I'd never seen, rain making it fall down and then sprouting in the head to where the grain was not really good to sell. But there I was expecting a big harvest, and my actions, you know, I told Peggy, I remember what Dad said. He said, don't get disgusted with things. You know, all our families work jobs off the farm. I thought about that. Well, why do we do this? You know, and I've had people help me with producing things. I'm not all alone. I have a last year it failed because, and then it fell down, and the volunteer came up, provided really great grazing, and I plowed that after it's through. And during vacation Bible school, I planted a bunch of milo, and that really made that moisture stick in there with all that stubble. And now last week, this week, I had these terrible bugs come back that I quit spraying them. Somebody got right in there. I thought they didn't get there in time, and it would rain that night. And I said, well, what am I going to do? Use these new drones that spray in? But they had actually got there. They didn't leave no marks where they run over stuff. Hopefully that'll work. If it doesn't, do I still have that same attitude, or am I getting disgusted with things? Am I bearing fruit for God is the main thing. Am I worried about worldly things? You know, I looked at that, and I looked at the news. I said, I told Peggy, I think we're getting near the end. This can't get any. How many generations have said that? But am I paying attention to bearing fruit for God? You know, Jonah looked at this people. That was much fruit for what he told them there, what God told them to do. They did repent. Now, his next generation might think they did in them and go back the other way. But what am I doing in my generation to bear fruit for God? Am I bearing fruit? Am I about to be withered and thrown in the fire? If I'm bearing fruit, he wants me to bear much more fruit. He's going to prune just the shade tree part of the vine. He's going to prune that for fruit to come on, that I can bear more fruit for him. But we're, you know, there's lots of lessons in this account of bearing fruit, but lots of time permitting, I had about abiding there. 1 John 3, we'll look at some of those. Verses 17, if anyone has material possession, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and to love one another. He's commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him or abide in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that go into that, the fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him or abide in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. He taught us in the flesh how to do this. Producing fruit, if you look at 2 Peter 1:5, very familiar with. It's a combination of all these things here, but for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind, and he is forgetting that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Make brothers be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The times we go through, it takes, in Revelation 13:10, patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. This world is not going to work out, but the kingdom of Christ in this world will last forever, and the fruit there will keep going more and more. I said earlier, you know, I think of that crop that was lost. I got to see it, but we couldn't harvest because of the rain. But I keep thinking, well, that surely would have made 70, maybe 80. It'll grow with age, 100 bushel. When we're doing this for God, when He talks about the soils, when we're planting that seed of the kingdom, there's no doubt it's going to be a big harvest if we do all that and don't let the world choke it out, the cares of the world. If it's not on shallow soil, it's going to make those big yields. And that's the only yield that's going to count, is what we do for Christ and His kingdom there, and spreading that good seed of the word, the things that last. The blessing, you know, and the last chapter of Revelation, you know, they were cut off from the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden, but this is restored. It's a picture of that, the good fruit. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Whoa, what a tree. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. A healing You know, he's going to wipe away every tear. There's not no more problems, no pain and suffering. No longer will there be any curse, that curse of being cut off there, that special garden or place with God in this city here. No longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. We need to start that now, serving and bearing fruit. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Won't be long, Lord, come quickly. We look forward to that someday. That's all I've prepared. Some I left out. I don't think the time, but I appreciate you being here. Of course, the Word of God always helps us. I think of these things in my own life. Am I bearing that fruit, or am I griping about the worm eating up the shade tree and it falling down, the things of this world? Am I using what He has entrusted me with to His glory, to bear fruit for Him? Do I have that love that He had for His creation there when He created us in that unique way, that we are special, or is our fellow man that special, that we love them and we want to bear fruit and send Him the good seed out that brings men to Christ, His good message? But it's always customary to have a song before. If anybody has a need for the congregation that we can pray about, or if you'd like to start that walk with Christ, to be in that vine that produces fruit, if you'd do so while we stand and sing.